Welcome to the Landmark Apostolic Church podcast. We hope that this message inspires you and brings impact to your life. Enjoy the message.
And as you're still standing, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8, read one verse of scripture for you. Verse number 28. Very familiar portion of scripture. Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We know that all things work together for good. And I just, my message this morning, it's going to be just a short, simple thought, but I ask the question, what is good? What is good? If all things work together for good, what is good? Amen. And if you'll help me this morning, I'll let you be seated. God bless you. I'm thankful as I sit here today, a dad of three boys, that my children, I'm thankful my children haven't reached the age where they start to do dangerous things. Perhaps they haven't, because Mallory and I have stepped in on many occasions to put a halt to disaster. How many parents out there know you save your kid's life multiple times before lunchtime, right? That's just a real thing. I mean, and Reddick has pushed us to the limits more times than I can count, and he's only two. And so I'm terrified that it's only going to get worse with that one. You can see it in his eyes, but he's definitely the one that scares us. The other two, I don't really have to worry about going outside and finding that they have climbed up on top of the house. I don't have to worry about that just yet. So they're pretty safe. But can you remember the dangerous things that you did as a kid? Maybe stories you haven't told anybody, or for sure your parents. And I know you have, because I'm talking to people who grew up in the 70s and 80s, and some even older than that, you know. And I feel like with each new generation of parents, I feel like the stories are getting weaker and weaker. You know, this is what we did back in my day. And it's like, that's kind of boring, really, you know. But you talk to somebody that grew up in the 70s, you know, the generation of people that are in this room this morning have contributed immensely to the safety regulations that we have in place today. And so we thank you for that. You know, some of you are examples today, although it's an example of what not to do, right? You shouldn't do that. You know, some of the things that, you know, you grew up with aren't even legal in society today. I'm talking about the toys that y'all played with. I mean, they're outright banned today. Like, you can't even purchase them today, you know? And I know that there are some cultural tragedies that the 80s and the 90s delivered us, but life-threatening toys takes the cake for me. You know, anyone own a pogo ball? Anyone? Okay, a couple of you. I mean, apparently the pogo stick wasn't enough. Right, let's attach to the ball at the end of it, and let's remove the handlebars altogether, and let's introduce the children's faces to the pavement. I mean, that was just one. How about metal playgrounds? Okay, I don't know if you know, but those are completely phased out, right? But jungle gyms and teeter-totters and metal slides everywhere. The last metal slide I remember was in second grade at Wheatley School over in Ducoyne. I went there kindergarten through second grade. That was the last metal slide that I remember. The day that they delivered the cut up tires, that the rubber that they put down, so when you fell, you at least, you know, fell and didn't die. But we still had the metal slides there. But, you know, nothing quite like riding down a big metal slide with its surface heated to inferno-like levels by the afternoon sun, and bonus if there was jagged edges on the sides that offered fresh cuts as you just whiz right down the slide. I'm talking about a metallic death trap is really what I'm talking about. How about lawn darts? Anybody have lawn darts? I mean, you think, how bad could it be? They're marketed towards children. They're just darts. No, they were practically weapons of mass destruction is what they were. Okay? I read an article last night talking about these darts, and apparently there was an 8-year period where 61,000 people were reported injured from this fun-loving children's game, lawn darts. 61,000. Oh man, I cracked because they're outright banned today. You can't even buy them today because they are illegal. And they actually were banned and made illegal in 1988. And I cracked up reading that because my parents owned a set in the mid-90s. So, and that I remember playing with. So, I mean, we were criminals. I mean, and those are my parents right there in the first and second row here today. Lawbreakers. Outlaws running from the law with our lawn darts. But I can remember dangerous things like that as a kid. And you thinking back, you know, I was just preparing for this lesson. I was like, God, thank you that I'm alive today. Thank you that you kept me. Because I grew up where we had BB gun wars. And that's exactly what it sounds like. I mean, it's two teams whoever has the biggest backyard or a field or in the woods, and everybody has a BB gun, and the object is to just shoot the other person. BBs hurt. I have a scar somewhere in this area that's kind of faded a little bit from a BB shot. No safety glasses on whatsoever. Didn't even think about it, right? It was all the thrill, the adrenaline that you got from just having a BB gun war. I'm in. No thought about safety whatsoever. Roman candle wars. I mean, just having a Roman candle to shoot and watch it and go, oh, that's cool. That's not enough, right? We need to shoot the other person and see if we can hit them with the Roman candle. I don't even know if you can buy Roman candles anymore. I don't even have to know that. Growing up, we used to be in a group of people that would ride bicycles together, and there would be 10 plus every time that we would ride together. The Mardi Gras parade over in Pinckneyville years ago, they used to allow us, I don't know if they allowed us, we just kind of jumped in the parade. And there would be 15 to 20 kids that we would just get in the parade on our bikes, and we would do tricks for the people that were there. And when I say tricks, I mean we would designate the best bike rider there to bunny hop over the rest of us. And so we would all get off our bikes, lay down side by side while the other one got speed. And if you don't know what bunny hop is, there's no ramp. You're literally just picking up your bike and jumping unassisted by anything, just your own strength, and jumping over 10 kids. I can remember 10 kids laying down side by side. You never wanted to be the first or the last guy in the line. Like somewhere in the middle was the safe spot, is where you wanted to be. But those are the things that we did, you know. It's like, gosh, I could have died from a bike tire landing on my face, you know. But anyways, it amazes me to think back at some of the stupid stuff that we did as kids. You know, all caution was just completely thrown out the window. And it's really to God's glory today that I'm here teaching this lesson. I'm thankful this morning for the goodness of God. Anybody thankful for the goodness of God this morning? Amen. You think, oh, Bryce, that's silly. You know, you were just being a kid. That doesn't mean that God was watching you. Hey, God doesn't wait until you're an adult to start watching over you, friend. I believe at a young age, God can start talking to you, ordering your steps, directing your steps. At a young age, you can know the goodness of God. Amen. But I think that as you get older, of course, you can look back and you can appreciate the goodness of God even more so. That David said has followed me all the days of my life and is going to continue following me. I'm thankful this morning for the goodness of God. The Bible says that the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Oh, give thanks, 1 Chronicles said, to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We serve a good God today who's kept us along the journey thus far. Good and upright, the psalmist said, is the Lord. The psalmist also said that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And as you get older, you just kind of appreciate it even more so as you look back and reflect. The Bible repeatedly presents to us as the reader, the hearer, that goodness, it presents to us goodness as a core quality of God. God is good, and it's his goodness that has kept us and is keeping us today. You're here this morning. We're here this morning because God is good. You know, as a kid, there's a lot of things that you just don't think about. A lot of things that you aren't aware of. And rightfully so, right? You're a kid. This is your childhood. Have fun. Enjoy it. But as you get older, isn't it funny how we pay a lot more attention to our comforts, right? We like the older that we get, the more we like doing things, experiencing things, having things that make us comfortable. We rarely stray. As a kid, forget that. We don't have to be comfortable. We don't have to, you know. I was watching Reddick out playing at Riley's graduation party yesterday. You put him in the van. He's completely drenched, not from water, from sweat. He just played so hard. He didn't care about eating. He didn't care about drinking anything, nothing, because it was all about play. He's a kid, okay? But as you get older, you start to think about that, like, should I do that? I'm probably going to break out in a sweat, you know? I don't have the right shoes on today, you know? Like, there's some restaurants I don't go to because I don't have good shoes. Yeah, I got my good shoes on and stuff, you know, so. But I'm not going to say them, but there are some. But the older that we get, we rarely stray away from what makes us comfortable. It's been said that comfort is the God of this generation. We do like our comforts. I mean, just think about the new technology that is available today in an effort to make you and I more comfortable. I mean, it's almost too hard to even keep up with the technology because it's changing so fast today. But just think about the things that we have today that you didn't grow up with as a kid. And oh, there would be some Bryce would be like, oh, there's a lot simpler times back there. We didn't need that stuff. And I'm not trying to pick a fight with you today, but I do kind of enjoy my heated seats in the wintertime. Okay? I do like a fully charged iPad for some reading in the morning with a cup of coffee that came from my programmable coffee maker that I didn't have to do anything. It was just set in the morning and it was ready, just already brewed, ready to be poured in a cup. I do like some of those things. Now, calm down for a second, because I'm not about to preach against those things. I'm not going to preach against things that make life easy, but it is true. We have made a God of comfort. I mean, just look at the ads that pop up on your social media later this afternoon, one after another. What are they catering to? Our desire for ease and comfort. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love being comfortable, and there's nothing inherently wrong with seeking things that make life easier and make life more comfortable, but I am bothered with the obsession I see of avoiding anything that might make us uncomfortable. And because of our desire to be comfortable, a lot of times we view suffering as a problem to be solved rather than the providence of God. We view any little inconvenience that we have, any problem, any valley experience, any mountain that we're facing, we view that as a problem we have to solve rather than God's protection and Him keeping us from something. Our text this morning, Romans 8, Paul was telling the Roman church, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, the called, according to his purpose. How many know this scripture this morning? Okay, probably, maybe, Maybe it's your favorite scripture. Maybe you got it on your fridge at home. Maybe it's on a mug. Maybe it's one of your favorites. But let me ask you today, what is your definition of good? When you read that, when you read the words of Paul, when you think that it's all going to work out for the good, what is it that you picture? What comes into your minds? You say, I'm up against this and I'm up against that, and I have this thing going on and I have that thing and all these things and stuff like that, but I know it's all going to work out for the good. What is the good that you think about? More than likely, that picture that you see in your mind is comfort. A comfortable life, right? You know, that's what that means, Bryce. God is going to give us a life of comfort. We are suffering now, but a life of comfort is right around the corner. God's going to turn it all for good, and that good is me getting back to a normal, blessed life. With comfort, though, being the God of this generation, it makes verses like Romans 8:28 very frustrating. And if you're not frustrated, you might be, because it says that in all things. And before we break this down even further, consider yours for just a moment. What's your thing? What's the thing in your life? You know, what is it right now? What is it that you're battling? What is it that's coming against you? What is it that you have a problem with? What's the thing in your life? And be honest with yourself. What is it? What is that thing? Because again, Paul writes, we know that all things, every single thing that you just thought of, God works for the good of those who love him and those who have been called according to his purpose. And friend, if you're defining it that what good means is comfortable, then I'll ask you to define that thing again. Because I know that there are some here this morning that your thing is grief. Your thing is pain, suffering, confusion. Whether it be physically, emotionally, mentally. And that thing, just grief, for example. That grief is not making your life more comfortable. So how in the world, Bryce, can we know that in that thing, in that grief, that God works for good? How could we know that? Because I know that you love God. I know that you love God. That's not the issue. How do we know that God works for good in that thing, in the thing that you're thinking of right now? How can we know that God works for your good? Let me sidetrack for just a moment, if you allow me, and tell you that I know that a life of comfort is what we would call good, that is the good life. But it's not God's desire to give you and I a life of comfort. Rather, he desires to be our comfort in the times that of trouble. 2 Corinthians talks about this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the what? God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. I know sometimes that God mercifully removes the afflictions and the problems in our lives, but there's no guarantee to that. What is promised, however, is that he comforts us in all our afflictions. And can I tell you, that is the greater gift. Not the comfort that we were looking for, not the answers to our questions, not the outcome that we thought it would be. The greater gift is God himself walking with us through it all. That's the greater gift. But Bryce, if God loves me, wouldn't he want to make my life easy and comfortable? Friend, God wants us to find our joy in him and him alone, not in a life of ease and comfort. This life is short and it's temporary. And those things that we crave and rely on for our comfort are equally temporary. They will not last. You know what will last, though? The presence of the Lord. God's presence will last and last. There will come a day, friend, in eternity when we will be free from all of our affliction. There will be unending joy and comfort with Christ in heaven one of these days. But for now, he wants us to learn that it is him, his loving, comforting presence that you and I truly need. Go back to the Old Testament. Ask our music to come. Go back to the Old Testament for just a minute. Think about the history of Israel. God desired to be the one that the nation of Israel looked to. He provided for them over and over and over again. But they what? They began to look at what God was providing them rather than God himself. They were falling more in love with the provision than they were the provider. More in love with the promise than the one who gave the promise. And Hosea writes in chapter 13, says, I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. When they had pasture, they became satisfied. They were satisfied and their hearts became proud and they have forgotten me. We need to pray that we don't become so dependent on those things that we make life, that would make life so much easier, that we forget all about God. God often allows difficulty issues affliction problems for what, Bryce? To punish us? No, he's a good God. He's a loving God. You're fighting something today, if you're battling something today, if you're looking for the good in all of this, God has allowed some things in your life in order to draw you closer to him. And it's in that moment that as you and I endure the affliction that we realize he's all that we need. Go back to Romans 8. Stand with me if you will. Go back to Romans 8. Paul says, we know that all things, God works them together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Again, what is that thing in your life, that affliction, that pain, that heartache? What is that thing for you? That you're confused. How could God work this for good? How could God work this thing for good, Bryce? And I don't know everyone's story in here, but I know several. And I know the things that some of you have gone through and are going through, the battles that you have fought, the daily battles that you fight in order just to be here this morning. I know some of the heartache that's represented here, and I know that some of you are suffering right now, and maybe you are questioning, okay, Bryce, this is the thing. This is the thing. This is what I'm dealing with. And if the good is not this being taken away, this me being made comfortable, my life being made easier, then what is it? If this isn't going to turn around for my comfort, what's it going to turn around to? How's God going to turn this for my good? And what is good? If it's not that, I thought it was that. If it's not that, what is it? I was thinking it was a life of ease, a life free of pain and heartache, a life of comfort. If that's not what the good is, then what is it? And I'm so thankful this morning that Paul keeps writing. For he says, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be, and here's his definition of good, conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's definition of good is different than ours. Again, we define good as comfortable, easy, successful, rich. And yet Paul defines it and says, oh, it'll make you more like Jesus. That's what's good. The end result, you being shaped and molded and conformed to his image. And the way that you're going to get there, the way you're going to grow spiritually is not your effort, not the fruit of your effort. The way that we'll become more like Jesus is actually through the very things that we're going through. The things that we may have overlooked and thought, how could God use this for good? How could God use this pain, this heartache, this struggle? How could he use it for good? Let me turn it on you. How do you think he wants to use that to form you more into his likeness? Even if that thing makes you feel weak today, he wants to use that thing to make you more like him. And not just for your good, for the good of the whole world. Because what this world needs is Jesus. They need to see him, and we are his body today. And so the trials, the tribulations, the fire, the mountains, the heartache, it's all working together for the good. That good is him. What is good? God is good. So this morning, don't try to hide the things that you're going through. Instead, bring them to him, because those are the things that he wants to use for good, to conform you in his image, to make you more like Jesus. Would you bow your head with me, close your eyes in this place? I know you're fighting. I know you're battling. I know some struggle. I know we can come to church and we want to be so excited. It's Pentecost Sunday, and I believe we're going to have a move of God in this place. I believe somebody can be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost in this place today. And I'm not trying to be a downer on anybody. I'm trying to encourage you that what you're fighting, you're not fighting it all by yourself. The comfort, though, that you're looking for and searching for is not found in a thing. It's not found in something being removed, but it's found in God being with you through it all. That's the good. The good is him. God is good. The good that we'll arrive to is just being more like Jesus. And the thing about it is, maybe your thing is grief today. Maybe you're grieving. But what you will find out is your thing is his thing, because he grieves too. He grieves that this world is not as this world should be. He grieves that you and I are not as we should be. But he continues to hold our hand and walk with us and shape us and form us and make us more like him, because he's a good God.
Thank you for listening. Special thanks to those that give generously to this ministry. If you would like more information, please visit our website at landmarkapostolicchurch.net. But have a great day, and God bless.